The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Welcome to The Christian Outlook, the weekly radio program that sorts through the issues in our fast-changing world in a way that honors your Christian faith. Brought to you in partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. I'm Georgine Rice, and it's great to be with you. This week, a special coronavirus edition as the epidemic shuts down the world.
There's more going on here than many of us are even comprehending right now.
Some refuse to believe there's a problem.
The people without symptoms are in all likelihood the ones that are most contagious, that are most effective at spreading this disease.
China claims things are better in their part of the world.
I think that it's probably worse than the regime says.
And we'll discuss how believers should respond.
Think seriously about how to make sure that we're protecting each other from the virus. At the same time, to not be acting primarily out of fear, but out of love.
We've got all this and more. I'm Georgine Rice, your host, coming to you from my home station of KPDQ in Portland, Oregon. You can hear my own program live each weekday afternoon on 93.9 FM here in Portland and online via our website at kpdq.com and also through the TuneIn radio app. Thanks for joining us. In the blink of an eye, the world has shut down. Schools have closed. Businesses have been shuttered or scaled back. Millions of workers have been sent home. Sports have been canceled, all due to an unseen enemy, a virus that began in China and spread to the world at a rapid pace. And now we're told to keep our distance from one another, avoid gatherings, and prepare for more misery to come. And we're being told that this is just the beginning. It'll get worse, quite possibly much worse. Columnist Gordon Chang has covered China extensively. He spoke with Kevin McCullough on AM 570 The Mission in New York City.
I've seen some reports that seem to be indicating that in China, at least not per se just in the Wuhan district, but then in other areas that had been impacted, the quarantining and some of the stuff that they have done seems to have had a positive impact. In fact, some have returned back to work and they seem to have a fewer number of new infections and a fewer number of deaths each day. Can you confirm that for me? And can you tell us what they're doing that's creating that slowdown in the progress?
Well, that's my general impression, Kevin. But we got to remember that the statistics on new infections and deaths come from the regime. And the regime right now wants people to go back to their job sites. So whenever you have statistics supporting the government's narrative, you've got to be concerned.
Okay.
There is a sense that the virus is subsiding in China, at least in Wuhan, the epicenter. But it seems also to be spreading in the cities in like Beijing and in Shenzhen in the south. We don't know very much, but I think that it's probably worse than the regime says. In any event, we are hearing things that are not consistent with the regime's line. And we'll just find out later on as time progresses.
What about the rest of the region? What about our ally in South Korea? Have we seen any hope that in some of these other places that there is some subsiding of kind of where those early staging accounts happened?
Well, South Korea seems to have peaked, but it's still very bad there. Okay. And we got to remember that South Korea would not have had a problem if Moon Jae-in, the president, had closed down the borders like President Trump did. The president at the end of January imposed those travel restrictions and the quarantines, and that bought us a lot of time. Moon Jae-in, on the other hand, said that the South Koreans and the Chinese were brothers and that the South Koreans should share the suffering of the Chinese. And that permitted the virus to come in, to cripple society. And that's why South Korea is hobbled right now. They have a very effective public health system, but nonetheless, it's much too late.
Given that that's the case in South Korea, what do we know about what's going on in North Korea?
North Korea says it does not have any infections, but that is can't be believed. And the reason is, for a long time, China did not tell the world about the coronavirus. There was a lot of cross-border traffic between China and North Korea. So apparently, I mean, I'm sure that the virus was brought into North Korea. Remember that the North Koreans imposed a quarantine of 30 days on foreign diplomats.
Right.
If North Korea didn't have any problems, then why would they do that? And we also know that North Korea has one of the worst public health systems, so that once the disease gets implanted in the North, it probably is run like wildfire through society. So we can assume that it's hobbled as well.
By now, you've likely experienced the madness in grocery stores as panicked fellow citizens stock up on supplies, not the least of which is toilet paper, which has become the golden calf of this pandemic for no good reason. Like so many, Frank Sontag found himself in a store staring at empty aisles, wondering what's happening to our society. He discussed his experience on KKLA in Los Angeles.
This morning, I got up early and just wanted to go to the local store and pick up a few, you know, munchies, just so we have a little extra of the rice cakes and bars and just things we snack on at our house. And so I drove over to the local Target. I didn't know what time Target opened, but I suspected they were open. It was about 8:20. And I pulled up into the parking lot, and I noticed the parking lot was pretty filled. And I'm thinking, okay. And as I was walking up to the front entrance, a woman was coming out. Her shopping cart was filled with toilet paper. And I actually paused and prayed, like, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to see when I walk in there, but may I have your eyes? And so I walk in, and the first thing I noticed, I was rather taken aback by how many people were there and the long lines at the checkout stands. People with grocery carts filled with, I saw a lot of toilet paper and, you know, other things. So I go about my way, thinking I'm just going to pick up a few things. And I thought, yeah, maybe I'll go down by the TP aisle and pick up a 4-pack. And I go down there and it's empty. No surprise. And there were people waiting. Empty shopping carts and people just waiting. I heard one woman say, are you going to have any more? I don't know, I heard the clerk say. But they're just standing there waiting. Then behind me, I heard a little noise and some commotion. A clerk came out with a case of paper towels. And he was basically right behind me. I turned. He put one case of paper towels on the shelf. People were grabbing like crazy. A man took his forearm and just kind of did the swoosh of probably 5 or 6 into his basket. And right in front of me, there was 1 2-pack of paper towels sitting there. And I just reached out and took it. I go through the store, picked up a few other items. I'm walking back in that area, and an elderly man with a sweet, gentle, loving demeanor and a kind face walks up to me, and he goes, excuse me, where did you get those paper towels? And I pointed in the direction. I said, right over there. And he goes, thank you. And then I said, but there's none left. And his face changed from gratitude to shock, fear, whatever we're going to try to convey. And I just in that moment was so convicted. I said, here. And I tried to give him the 2-pack of paper towels I had. And he was like, no, I can't. And thank you. And I'm like insistent. Like, I'm thinking maybe I'm missing something here, but it's 2 rolls of paper towels. I mean, it's not like I'm giving him, you know, whatever. And he wouldn't take it. And then I said, God bless you. And then he took it and he started to cry. And I was just struck by there's more going on here than many of us are even comprehending right now. And then behind me, I hear a woman's voice say, oh, that's so kind of you. And I'm thinking, I didn't do anything. I gave a guy a 2-pack of paper towels. So I share that story, and I'm going to be very intentional here. This isn't about me. Oh, wow, Frank did a, you know, kind gesture. I didn't do anything. I gave the guy a pack of paper towels. But here's what I want to say to you. Be mindful. Be aware of what's going on here. And I'm not in any way, shape, or form invalidating COVID-19. It's a reality. But if you're a follower of Christ, above all, I will ask the rhetorical and direct question again. Is he not in charge of everything? Is he not in control of everything? Maybe it's time to repent of something and put your faith and trust in him again. But a spirit of fear? No, let alone panic. Okay? And you can bless people now. People that may not know him. Some people are freaking out because they don't know who he is, and they were living under the lie that somehow they're in control of their lives. That's one of the lies of the evil one, and that's a large part of what secularism is, that you're self-sufficient and you've got all these abilities. No, not really. No, we don't, especially if you don't know who Jesus is. And last thing, Jim Dennison once said, it's an insidious strategy of Satan to lead us to trust just our prayers more than the one to whom we pray. We indeed should pray without ceasing. That is scriptural, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. But then trust our Father for what he knows is best. Trust in God. Trust in God. We're called to call it all joy. And yet sometimes we get so caught up in not even realizing that the evil one may be weaving his web of lies and deceit, that we tend to go into, I'm not sure, or panic mode, or whatever it is, doubt. Jesus is the same then, now, and forever. And again, trust in God that he knows what he's doing. Romans 8:28 says, all good will come for those that love him. I pray you have a blessed evening, a blessed weekend. If your church is one of many that out of safety and concern is just streaming their services online, gather around that screen, worship God that way. Love somebody, and just tell God all the things that you're still so grateful for and all the blessings you have in your life. We are so blessed. Jesus is Lord. I can say no more other than all glory and honor goes to him.
There's much more from Frank Sontag. To hear it, go to ChristianOutlook.com. Coming up, why the fear?
The people without symptoms are in all likelihood the ones that are most contagious, that are most effective at spreading this disease.
The Christian Outlook returns in a moment. The Christian Outlook podcast is brought to you in partnership with Alliance Defending Freedom. ADF provides help at no cost to those whose religious freedom is being violated, but they can't do it without your help. Call 800-654-3969. That's 800-654-3969, or click on the banner ad at ChristianOutlook.com. I could play the background. Welcome back to the Christian Outlook, brought to you in partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. Learn more at publicpolicy.pepperdine.edu. I'm Georgine Rice. This virus was declared a pandemic long before it did any real damage here in the United States. Few had it. The death toll was relatively small. So many asked, why do we need to shut down our society? A fair question. Kevin McCullough returns with his discussion with Dr. Betsy McCoy, who has focused much of her career on infections.
Why is the information that rapidly being updated? Is it because we're getting a lot more data now that there are many kits out there?
We're getting a lot more data, and not just test results. We're getting data from the scientists about the nature of this virus, and there are some very alarming things we've learned in the last week. One is that the people without symptoms are in all likelihood the ones that are most contagious, that are most effective at spreading this disease. A study done just a couple of weeks ago, published last week, shows that the people who are infected but they have no symptoms yet are shedding a lot more of the virus in their bodily fluids than people who are farther along in their illnesses. So that means that if you're standing in line to go to the movies or you're getting takeout or you're anywhere, you could be standing next to some very well-meaning people who don't know they have this disease. And now that we know that the unsymptomatic are probably the biggest spreaders, the only alternative to save lives and arrest this disease is what they call, the wonks call, social distancing. And that's what all these regulations that have just been announced are about, forcing people, especially young people who feel so invulnerable,
right,
to stay home. Don't go to the restaurant. Don't go to the bar. Don't hang out with your friends. Don't go clubbing. Stay home.
Let's talk about this, Betsy, from a practical matter. You've got a lot of people that, obviously all the schools are shut down. Everyone's learning remotely from home. You've got a lot of workers that are working from home. There are some, must-need requirement positions that are going to take 24-hour manning. So you've got first responders for our radio operation. We've got radio operators that have to be at the studios 24 hours a day and so forth. Are the subways more safe or no safer at all or less safe if there is far fewer people in them?
Well, of course, they're much safer when there are far fewer people. Being packed in a crowd is the worst thing that could happen to you. But I would say that anyone who has to go out, they say no masks. They've said that really because there's a shortage of masks. But I would take a scarf and tie it around your neck and pull it up over your nose and mouth because it does protect you from the droplets that could be ejected from somebody else who's coughing or sneezing. So that's
right.
Really simple advice. If you don't have hand sanitizer because it's so scarce now, the minute you get off the subway, the minute you walk through that office door, wash your hands. That's critically important. And here's another one. This virus can get in through your eyes. So even though people don't have goggles, put on a pair of sunglasses. That is very, very protective. A pair of sunglasses is one of the most important things you can do. And think, you look fashionable at the same time.
And very cool. And very, very practical.
The elderly, Kevin.
Well, and that's
elderly.
What I want to talk about. But it does seem that the age of the average fatality thus far has been people that are significantly older.
In their 70s and 80s.
Yes.
That's true everywhere, and those are the people who need hospitalization. But the fact is that if somebody's over 70, chances are they're lying awake at night wondering, am I going to make it through this? Is this what's really going to take me in the end? And if you're lucky enough to have parents who are alive, they put you to bed at night, they helped you with your homework, call them up and see if you should be dropping groceries outside their door. Do something to enable them to stay home.
In the midst of all this panic, we now ask perhaps the most important question of our day. Where is God in all of this? A nation in crisis often turns its eyes toward the church, and the church must respond. Wheaton professor Kent Anand co-authored a detailed report titled Preparing Your Church for Coronavirus, a step-by-step, research-informed, and faith-based planning manual. He joined me on the Georgene Rice Show on KPDQ here in Portland, Oregon. When you think about the church, the average listener might not think, well, what is there to prepare for? Why is this a helpful manual to think through some of the things that may not occur to us naturally if we've never been through a situation like this, where being together might pose a health risk not only to ourselves but to others?
Exactly. I think that's part of it is I think people look to church in moments like this to be able to gather in the ups and downs of life, the ups and downs of a community. We gather together for so many of us in church as a way to renew our faith, to encourage each other. And what's striking about this situation is that gathering together in many communities would be raising the risk. And so what we wanted to do is with that in mind and knowing this is both in complexity and scale different than we've really faced before as a country and as an American church. We wanted to give a guide, especially to help through this time of preparedness and transition when we're still uncertain exactly what everything's going to look like in 3 or 4 weeks. But right now we can prepare. And the reason it's important to prepare is churches can be a place where we're just as fearful as everybody else and we're not sure what's coming, but it also can be a place where we can slow down, root ourselves in Scripture, root ourselves in prayer, and think about the strengths and gifts God's given us. And then from there, begin to prepare and see what strengths and gifts we can do to encourage each other, to help each other, and especially to look out for those in our community who are most vulnerable.
In the introduction of the Step-by-Step Research-Informed and Faith-Based Planning Manual that we're referring to, Preparing Your Church for Coronavirus, you begin with the scripture, Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious for anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then you, in the next paragraph, say, as we begin, let's start with prayer. It's easy to begin with the work of our hands. What can we do? But you suggest that we begin by considering what the scriptures have to say, and then to calling out and asking God for wisdom and help in this this season that provides not only a kind of a fearful time, but also an opportunity for the church.
Exactly. I think it's both of those times. There's fair fear, you know, for us to be prepared, and we should be ready ourselves for what's coming. And then it's also a time to be growing in love. And so I think this is what we've tried to do, is really give a tool that helps people to do both of those. Prepare well, think seriously about how to make sure that we're protecting each other from the virus. At the same time, to not be acting primarily out of fear, but out of love.
Yeah. You have a page in your handbook, the COVID-19 handout, Choices You Can Make to Stay Emotionally Healthy. And that may be the greatest challenge. What are some of the things we should do?
Yes, one is just to slow down enough to pay attention to your body and your emotions. And I think to slow down and say, I'm feeling sad. You know, like my church just closed, my school closed. I don't know where this is leading. And I feel sad right now. And I think we don't want to rush past that, because it can build up and add to our anxiety. And then we want to rely on good resources of information. And probably it's not best, for example, these days to watch, you know, 13 hours straight of 24-hour cable news shows. That's not going to help us stay emotionally healthy at the moment. But think, oh, can I go for a walk as well, or talk with a friend on the phone? So we want to think about that. We want to eat well, stay active, do rest. And then I think as Christians, another added on piece to think about is to say, well, do I have any opportunities here to help others?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it might not be in person, but it might be someone who's, if we're doing social distancing, maybe lonely, struggles with something like that. Like, how can I help someone else? And also, if I'm feeling overwhelmed as a body of Christ, we don't just help others. We also know that we need help sometimes. So is there someone I should be asking for some kind of help?
Go to ChristianOutlook.com to hear the rest of my interview with Professor Anand. Coming up,
we serve a God who doesn't just wake up one day and go, oh, there's a coronavirus? I didn't know. I didn't see that coming.
The Christian Outlook returns in a moment. The Christian Outlook podcast is brought to you in partnership with Alliance Defending Freedom. ADF provides help at no cost to those whose religious freedom is being violated, but they can't do it without your help. Call 800-654-3969. That's 800-654-3969, or click on the banner ad at ChristianOutlook.com. Welcome back to the Christian Outlook, brought to you in partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. Learn more at publicpolicy.pepperdine.edu. I'm Georgine Rice. Pastor Nathan Olson has a popular radio program many of you have heard, God's Word for Today. Well, like many, he has thought long and hard about how we as believers need to respond to this pandemic. The world's eyes are on us. How will you and I respond? Well, Nathan spoke with Lee Michaels on AM 980, The Mission, out of the Twin Cities in Minnesota.
I know as Christians, we talk about, you know, we don't need to worry about things, but that's still hard. We have our flesh. All the fear, the anxiety that we're seeing right now with the coronavirus, with the economy. When somebody talks to you, where do you start in pointing people to getting through some of these tough times?
Yeah, that's a great question, Lee. I think, you know, for us as pastors, one of the things that we need to do sometimes when people come to us with those fears, anxieties, worries, is just to recognize them and validate what people are feeling. But I believe that even in those times, we can affirm that God has a plan.
Mm-hmm.
You see, when we're in a place of worry or fear, something takes place in those times. and it forces an action in the life of God's people. It forces what are you going to do when you feel afraid? Where are you going to turn? What are you going to take comfort in? And for the Christian, it's times like this that forces our faith to the forefront of our lives. And so I look at it as a great opportunity as a pastor to encourage people toward their faith and utilizing the fear that maybe they're feeling as an opportunity for God to do a work in their life, even in this time.
And I think you're absolutely right when we look at that, because we first and foremost, as Christians, we can turn to God. We know if we fill ourselves with Scripture, we can find comfort there. Again, we need to be smart through all this, but we don't have to fall prey to that at times. When we're doing that, and even amongst ourselves, and when we're having that conversation, maybe with our children on this, is it kind of the same thing?
Yeah, I think so. I think, you know, it's just reminding our children, our congregation, who's in control. You know, think about the little children's song that God's got the whole world in his hands.
Yeah.
You know, I think that's the same kind of thing that we need to be reminding everybody about, that we serve a God who doesn't just wake up one day and go, oh, there's a coronavirus? I didn't know. I didn't see that coming. You know, we serve a God who's got everything in control. And that's one of the things I love about Jesus. Jesus is regularly showing people who are out of control that he is in control. To the disciples who are caught up in the wind and the waves out on the boat, Jesus speaks to the wind and waves, be calm. And immediately they obey his voice. To the people who are at the funeral service mourning the death of their brother, Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And the man who was laying rotting in the tomb for 4 days opens his eyes, takes a breath, and walks out. To the man who was paralyzed for 38 years, Jesus says, rise and walk. And the man gets up and walks. And so God is in the business of regularly showing people who are out of control that he is in control. And we see that all throughout the Bible.
If we have that confidence in Christ, what kind of testimony is that? What kind of comfort is that for others around us who aren't saved when they witness us during a time like this?
Right. You know, I think it's a missional evangelical tool that we have to be able to show a world that is worrying, that's anxious, that's fearful, that we're trusting in the sovereignty of God, that we're trusting in a God who's got the whole world in his hands, and we can go through, you know, anything that might come our way without fear or worry. And so I think it is. It's a missional testimony. It's a testimony of lives who are built on the firm foundation of the rock instead of the, you know, foundation of the sand, that when the wind and waves come, the foundation gives way. I think that's a great way to be able to look at it, Lee.
And it should give us great comfort.
Interestingly, Luther writes something about the same kind of thing in 1527, the Black Plague,
right,
which had wiped out half of the population of Europe two centuries earlier. It broke out in Wittenberg, Germany, where Luther was. And so the whole city panics, understandably so. And Luther writes this open letter that would be entitled, Whether One May Flee from a Deadly Plague. And it's just an extremely profound and practical reflection on the Christian's response to death and suffering. So this is what Luther writes. He says, I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance inflict and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. And one of the things that he describes then doctrinally is kind of this two focus for the Christian. One is to trust in the Lord, you know, asking God to mercifully protect us and live in that faith and trust. But then also to live out this love for our neighbors and to be considerate and be conscious and be smart about how we're doing things.
Coming up, so why can't youth head for the beach?
And it's reckless, not necessarily because 22-year-olds at Daytona Beach are going to be on ventilators, but because somebody's grandmother is going to be on a ventilator.
David French, when the Christian Outlook returns in a moment. The Christian Outlook podcast is brought to you in partnership with Alliance Defending Freedom. ADF provides help at no cost to those whose religious freedom is being violated, but they can't do it without your help. Call 800-654-3969. That's 800-654-3969, or click on the banner ad at christianoutlook.com. Welcome back to the Christian Outlook, brought to you in partnership with ADF, Alliance Defending Freedom. I'm Georgine Rice. Clearly, the coronavirus, or COVID-19, is most dangerous for those 60 and older, the elderly, and those with underlying conditions. Nearly all of the victims showing severe symptoms are over 60. Many are much older, in their 70s, 80s, and even 90s. Because of this, some young and healthy among us have shown little concern for the deadly nature of the coronavirus. Prolific columnist David French addressed this troubling attitude while on the ride home with John and Kathy on Word FM in Pittsburgh.
David, tell us about your grandma. You wrote so beautifully about her.
Yeah, I was seeing all of these really a distressing number of people online minimizing the coronavirus as it, quote unquote, only impacted people who are already immunocompromised or senior citizens. And it made me, the callousness of it made me realize that people are forgetting the incalculable value and worth of our nation's senior citizens. And I thought of my grandmother. She, aside from my parents, was the most influential person in my life. Mm. She was the person who taught me my love of reading, my love of history. And she died at age 81, just a few days before I could tell her that my wife and I decided to name my firstborn daughter after her. Mm. And I just thought about how much it would have been, how tragic it would have been if years before that, if I had been cavalier in my own treatment of her and her health.
Yeah.
And it made me think about the way in which people are being cavalier in their own treatment of people around us. And so I wanted to write a piece that just reminded us of our sacred duty to the senior citizens in our midst. And I tied it to the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. And it just struck me that there are all too many people now who are minimizing this awful, this terrible disease because of who it disproportionately impacts.
Right.
David, when I wrote your piece, of course, it hit home. It's a very emotional piece. And I wonder about the people who minimize the elderly among us because, I mean, did they themselves not have grandparents? Did they not have someone who was older who read to them, showed them, taught them, loved them, like you and I, and mostly everybody did? I don't understand the degrading of older people in our society, but it kind of is us, right? We are not Japan. We are not places where the aged are honored.
Well, yeah, and there's a big Wall Street Journal piece talking about the generational conflict that this response to this virus is generating. And, you know, and I think that if you took some of these people who are jam-packed into downtown bars before they were closed, or aerial photographs, people just jam-packed shoulder-to-shoulder on beaches in Florida, that they would say, look, I love my grandmother. I'm not going to expose myself to my grandmother. I'm not going to be seeing her for 3 months. Like, what are you talking about? And I'm young and I'm healthy. And they just are completely unconscious of the idea that it's not just their grandmother, or it's not just their, you know, it's the people all around them who are engaging, you know, or having physical contact and then transmitting it, say, when they go into a grocery store and they're next to an older person who's stocking up on supplies, or, you know, that this kind of behavior is reckless in this context. And it's reckless, not necessarily because 22-year-olds at Daytona Beach are going to be on ventilators, but because somebody's grandmother is going to be on a ventilator, or somebody's friend who has, you know, suffered from diabetes or is immune compromised or cancer treatments. And it's just that remarkable callousness that is often dismissed by they're saying, well, I'm going to be careful with people that I'm around in my family, but they're not careful about who they're around in general.
David, when I read your piece today, I thought of my mom and dad. I lost them both this year. And I've thought so many times since this coronavirus scare hit that my whole life would be different if they were still alive.
No
and
doubt.
How, I mean, my dad was immunocompromised for almost two decades, and just right. the amount of anxiety and worry. And so I'm just today when I was getting ready for work, I was asking God to help me like transfer some of the concern I had for my mom and dad into a healthy place for people around me. And I thought of my next door neighbor, Jean, who I don't see very much. And I thought, you know what? I got to check in with Jean. I have to actually not just wave to her like I've been doing. I need to actually give her a call and say, you know, what's going on? What about other concrete things, David? Have you thought about that?
Yeah, and in the piece I write about that, there's this kind of really sort of perverse aspect to this crisis, in that one of our inclinations when times are uncertain is just to pull everyone physically closer to us, and that may not be the wisest decision, but we still can use the blessings of technology to maintain to let people know that they're not alone, to maintain that kind of constant contact. And also, I listed in the piece some of the CDC guidelines for seniors, and one of them is making sure that they're well stocked with supplies. And so, we're trying to, in our family, consistently reach out to make sure that everyone in our family has what they need to, to make it through the day, through the week. And then just to check in, to tell people we're thinking about them. And doing that not just, in the immediate family, but as you noted, in your neighborhood. And that, I think, just checking in with people in this time, and we often forget, especially those of us who are used to being constantly texting and in this sort of constant online communication, a lot of people are not. Their days are pretty silent. The communications are pretty sparse. And so the more we can do to let people know that they're not alone and that we're available to help them in if they have a real need, as far as physical need, a need in supplies, we're there to help them, I think, is really crucial.
That's good. So reach out and connect with those older people around us. Make sure that they're okay, that they have the necessities to be surviving this long haul.
I just heard from Nancy. She was listening to the show, and she said that she is 70 years old or older. She's 70 plus. And she said it's hurtful to her to hear young people talk about this in a callous way.
Oh, yes, of course it'd be hurtful. of course it would be hurtful. But what you're saying is in so many ways, and I've seen this like literally written down, essentially that, older people, their lifespans, they don't have that much more life ahead of them. And that's, again, why I wrote what I wrote. Somebody can be 70 and have a quarter century ahead of them. It is not for us to determine their level of risk for them.
Right.
That is not for us. It is for us to value them.
Coming up,
all of this reminds us that ultimately what Christians know we must do is point people to God, pray to God, and make very clear that our only hope is found in Christ.
Dr. Albert Mohler, when the Christian Outlook returns in a moment. Welcome back to the Christian Outlook. I'm Georgine Rice. Those who have placed their faith in Christ know this time of uncertainty is but one blip on the map of eternity. It's temporary, and in the grand scheme of things, a lot less frightening. But moment by moment, news story by news story, the stress level rises. Still, there's hope. We have that hope. Dr. Albert Mohler explains it's time we spread that hope from his briefing program.
But now here we are in the year 2020, and most school children are not in class. And campus by campus and school by school, the populations have been evacuated. It was clear that governors and mayors were ready to begin to order the shutting down of all gathering places. At this point, it's hard to understand exactly what the epidemiology of this pandemic will be, but it's quite frightening. And it is also true that we have no idea right now what the ultimate economic and political effects will be. But a part of what we are witnessing right now is the humbling of a civilization that believed itself largely in control of the world, impervious to this kind of threat. Most of us, if we're honest, would probably have to admit that when the first headlines came out about this coronavirus, we thought that humanity was probably going to have what people would call another close call, much like what we see in the national media when we are told that astronomers have just discovered that another asteroid came frighteningly close to hitting planet Earth. Close, but no hit. And the world goes on. Just another headline buried on some internal page in the print edition of American newspapers. But this is not another close call. This is a direct hit of one consequence or another. We do not know at this time the full impact of this pandemic. We don't know how this story is going to be recorded in history. But we do know this. All around us are people who are having to think about things they don't want to think about, to face realities that they would rather not face, and those ultimate questions. So for Christians, this becomes an opportunity to translate some of the proximate questions into ultimate questions. To say, yes, it is true that we do not know exactly how this virus is going to spread. We do not know exactly how a map of the epidemic is going to be recorded. We do not know a very great deal, but we do now know to take this threat very seriously. But even as Christians join with all others in hope that modern medicine will be able to find effective treatments, eventually a vaccine, and will be able to be used as an instrument of God's common grace to restrain this virus and eventually to conquer it, the reality is that we will never conquer the fallenness of nature. And all of this reminds us that ultimately, what Christians know we must do is point people to God, pray to God, and make very clear that our only hope is found in Christ. Our ultimate refuge is only in the true and living God. We knew that. We need to remind ourselves of that. We need to share that with our neighbors, even if we share it with our neighbors at some distance.
That wraps up this special edition of the Christian Outlook. The weeks ahead are uncertain, but we're all in this together, and we will keep you informed the best we can with faith and hope. Remember to subscribe to our podcast on Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, and Google Play, and never miss these or other great conversations. Start at ChristianOutlook.com. Thanks for joining us today. Our program has been brought to you in part through our partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy and ADF, Alliance Defending Freedom. For executive producer Russell Shubin and producers Charlie Richards, David Posehn, and Mike Cook, I'm Georgine Rice. Join us again next time for the Christian Outlook.